The reading is from 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 to 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure.
Well, thank you very much, first of all, for allowing me to speak here. I am immensely grateful for your prayers year-round and for the love and support this church has shown me, not just when I was growing up, going through the youth group, but also continuing now. I'm so thankful, so thank you, and I praise God for you always. Why don't I lead us in prayer before we hear God's word being taught. Father God, we praise you and we thank you that we can approach you confidently in prayer because you are our Father and we are your children. And we pray, Father, that as you speak to us now, we would listen and we would be obedient. And that we'll be encouraged. Amen. Amen. Let's say Jesus returns in 5 minutes' time. In 5 minutes, Jesus will come to end time. He'll come to judge the living and the dead. You have 5 minutes. 5 minutes until history is drawn to a close and infinity begins. 5 minutes before your final destination is sealed. Is it 5 minutes until an eternity with God and all his people in the new creation? Or will it be 5 minutes until death and the second death? It's now 4 minutes. How confident are you? How certain are you of eternal life? Are you wishing that the minute hand would tick that much quicker, that God's kingdom would come as soon as humanly possible? Or are you wishing the clock would stop? How confident are you? If there was a queue leading up to the judgment throne of Christ, would you be yearning to be at the very front of the queue? Or would you be shrinking back, trying to get to the far of the back of the queue as possible? How confident are you of eternal life? Well, this evening we're in 1 John. When knowing things are certain is really kind of the name of the game. And just look at verse 28. We just had it read out, so if you close your Bibles, please open them again. Look at verse 28. Let me read that. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. The minute hand till Jesus' return is ticking. And John is saying that if we're trusting in Jesus, we can know now that we will be accepted by him on the day he returns. We can be 100% confident of eternal life. John wants us to know now where we stand with Jesus on that day. And let's be clear, he doesn't just want us to know we have assurance. He wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to live the remainder of our days, be that 5 minutes or 50 years, knowing that we're never really going to die. He wants us to enjoy our assurance. And friends, if we knew that, what amazing lives we would live. What lives of purity we would live. What lives of joy we would live. What lives of love we would live. Do you see, the way we live now shows whether or not we know we have eternal life. So this evening, how confident are you? How confident are you? Well, in this passage, John tells us two things that we need to know if we want to be confident and unashamed when Jesus returns. Knowing these things will help us to know whether or not we have eternal life. So the first thing we need to know is that God is our righteous Father. Know that God is our righteous Father. Look down to verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. John is arguing here that our eternal assurance depends upon us knowing what God is like. In this verse, you can see that he is described as righteous. And that fits every other description of God's character in this passage. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. God is pure. God is love. God is true. And this is our God. Holy. Perfect. Just. And yet merciful. Kind. And loving. These are mere words. And of course they can't really do justice to the awesome God we worship. But at the cross we see God's character supremely revealed, don't we? There we see God's love. As he sends his one and only Son to die for us sinners. There we see God's holiness as we see what our rebellion against him deserves. And there we see God's righteousness as he proves himself to be just and yet the justifier of the unjust. That is God's character. But how does knowing God's character help us with our assurance? Well, look again at verse 29. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. One of the marvellous benefits of the cross is that as Christians we've been adopted into God's family. But it's not just some mere legal adoption. No, we've been born again into this new family. And since we're in his family, we will share a family likeness. I was at a family reunion today. I was down in London and I saw my little niece and my nephew running around, and it's uncanny how similar they are to my brother and sister. It's just weird seeing them run around. It's like, she looks so much like my brother, and you know, he looks so much like my sister. It's really strange seeing family likenesses, isn't it? It's funny, when I come back to Christchurch Bulldog, the one thing I hate being told, the one thing I really loathe, is how much I look like my father. Sorry, Dad, it had to be said. You know who you are, please stop it. I never know where to be flattered or insulted. Let me just set the record straight once and for all. Now I have this public forum. Never once have I made the active decision to copy my dad's style. Never once. When I was a kid, I never once looked at the way my dad walks and go, now that's a walk. I too must walk like that. No, I never did that. When I was a kid, I never looked at my dad's ears and thought, wow, those are brilliant ears. I too must grow exceptionally large ears. Sharing these family likenesses isn't what makes me a Palmer. It's just the evidence that I already am. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father. According to verse 29, the evidence that we belong to his righteous family is that we do what is right, that we practice righteousness. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean that God's children will be perfectly righteous and completely without sin. That's obviously wrong. But it does mean that we won't be trusting on our own morality for our salvation, but in God's righteousness given to us. It does mean that whilst we keep on messing up in sin, we will hate doing so. We will loathe our evil thoughts and we'll be battling to put them to death. It does mean that we'll be placing our identity in Christ rather than in the world who killed him. Now, we all know the hardest person to spot progress in is yourself, because Satan's constantly whispering on our ears, telling us that you're not changing, you're not good enough, you're not in God's family. So please, as a church, love one another in this way. When you see growth in a member of your home group, please tell them, show them, I've seen you're gaining a ground in terms of godliness. Please tell them that, because chances are they haven't spotted it themselves. Please help one another in that way. So if there's a shared family likeness with God, then we should have full confidence that he is our Father and that you can stand before him with assurance. However, verse 29 does have a second purpose, a dual purpose. John wants his readers to know that they are genuine children of God, but he also wants them to be able to discern who is not, who is counterfeit, as it were. Because in verse 26, we see that false teachers have entered the church. They've infiltrated the church. They're telling the church that they do not know enough. They're telling them that their knowledge is insufficient to allow them certainty about eternal life. That these people, they're teaching weird new things about Jesus' identity, and they're saying that he wasn't completely divine. That they're saying that it's possible to live without sin, to arrive, as it were. And all their emphasis on knowing the right things, well, it's inherently divisive. And they're showing no love whatsoever to those who they deem less spiritual than themselves. This church here is in severe danger of being led astray and of losing their certain knowledge of eternal life. So verse 29 is just one of three evidences that the Apostle John puts forward to help protect the church, to help them discern who is genuine and who is bogus, who is a right teacher and who is a false teacher. So verse 29 is the sin test, but elsewhere in the book we have also the belief test and the love test. And the purpose of these tests isn't to make us judge, jury and executioner. I don't have the right later on to go around and say, yes, yes, no, 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 yes. That's not the purpose of these tests. The purpose of them is to help us figure out who the false teacher is. The purpose of them is to help us discern where people stand with God so that we might help them. Let me just give you two examples of how this might work out. When I was at university, it wasn't uncommon to see college chaplains down the bar getting drunk with the rest of the students and behaving totally inappropriately for people who call themselves children of God. That wasn't uncommon at all. And as you chatted with them, it became apparent that they haven't remained in Jesus' words. And sadly, in some cases, they've wholesale abandoned them. These men might have looked very, very religious, and they might have been very prominent theologians. But as I discerned it, they failed John's tests. I'm not making a judgment call on where they stand with God. That's not my job. But it would have been wrong for me to sit under their teaching and to associate with them as brothers. Another example. This year we had a Chinese student who claimed to have started following Jesus. And we praise God for that. And yet throughout the year, he showed very little evidence that he was following Jesus. He showed no obvious progression in godliness. He's still sleeping with his non-Christian girlfriend, for example. He's showing no evidence of loving his brothers. I think across the whole of the year, he made church once or twice. Again, I'm not making a judgment call on where he stands with God. But as I discern it, he doesn't look hopeful. I pray that he repents, and I really hope he does. But according to John's test, it doesn't look good, does it? But for us, the application is really in verse 1. If you look down. Verse 1. The NIV actually slightly mistranslates this. It misses out the imperative, the command to behold or see. So verse 1 should really look a bit like this. See how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. This morning, or this evening even, do you see that you are a child of God. Do you see how much God loves you? Do you see how much love God has lavished upon you? Now, the word love is somewhat been ruined by Hollywood. It's been taken captive. It's been perverted. Perhaps it's been sentimentalized beyond all recognition. Thanks to Hugh Grant and Notting Hill and Co. The word love is just a mere mushy feeling, isn't it? It's something that's slightly in the ether. So then, what is love actually? What is love actually? Well, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Love is when you take a filthy, rotten, debased sinner and die for him and clothe him in righteousness and name him as a member of your family. Now, even if you've been a Christian for years and years and years, does this still not amaze you? Is this still not incredible? We are children of God. We look at ourselves, at our weaknesses and at our sin, and we doubt it. We look at the way the world treats us and we doubt it. But friends, this is what we are. Do you know this? Because if we know that we're children of God, then we can have every confidence for the day when Jesus returns. And yet there's a tension. We know we're God's children, and yet so often we just don't feel very righteous, do we? And this tension leads John to tell us the second thing we must know if we're to enjoy assurance. Whilst we may be perfect now, know that when Jesus returns, we will be. And that's our second point this evening. Know that when Jesus returns, we will be made righteous. When Jesus returns, we will be made righteous. Look down at verse 2 with me. Verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Despite all our struggles against sin, and despite all our struggles against the world, John stresses that at this moment, we really are children of God. So don't worry about the tension, because we're not yet the finished product. What we will be has not yet been made known. At this point, John's just putting up his hand in ignorance. He said, we may not know the exact details of the future, but our present status as God's children means we must not worry. I have a friend who I was at university with. He no longer lives in Durham. He now works as a teacher. And his parents very, very generously set up a trust fund for him. They're completely loaded. They told him that he need not worry about the future, because this fund was going to take care of everything financially. But being very wise parents, you might think, they didn't actually tell him how much money was in the fund. I think that was very clever. They figured he simply didn't need to know that. But my friend knows that the trust fund is there. And he knows it's reliable because his parents are reliable. He doesn't know exactly how much he's going to get. And it's exactly the same with us. As Christians, we know our righteous Father has guaranteed our eternity. But the precise details of our inheritance have not yet been revealed to us. But one thing is clear. It's not so much about what we're going to get. It's who we're going to be like. John writes that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. Up in Durham, we've just finished a sermon series on 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul unveils this whole mystery of what's going to happen when Jesus returns at the resurrection of the dead. He writes that when the trumpet sounds, Jesus will return and the dead will be raised. And in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. Radically transformed. Our bodies, once prone to disease, will be raised in perfect health. Our bodies, once fragile tents, will be raised as eternal dwellings, never to crumble. Our bodies, once bent on a downward spiral of decay, will be raised to glorious heights. What a day that'll be. Whatever it is that makes you sad, or unhappy, or ill, or depressed will be gone. But the most glorious part of our transformation is that we'll be made perfectly like Jesus, clean, washed white as snow, without a single taint of sin. What a wonderful thought. Just think about that area of sin you're battling with at the moment. That area of temptation you've been praying for ages that the Lord would remove. Well, one day he will. He will. When Jesus returns, there'll be no more battling, no more discouragements, no more failure, no more pain, no more sin. But how will all this happen? Look at verse 2. When Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So this morning when we got up, we stood in front of the mirror. Or more likely, ladies, when you got up, you stood in front of the mirror. And what did you see? You saw you. You saw your reflection. You saw your reflected image. You saw what you are. The mirror only reflected what was there. It didn't exaggerate. It didn't change your appearance. But the effect of standing before Jesus will be utter transformation. At the moment, we're slowly progressing in godliness. We're slowly progressing in Christ's likeness of character. But the moment we stand before him, we will perfectly reflect his purity, his majesty, his glory, his power. The fact that we can stand before him on that day is proof that our sanctification is complete. And this is the future that awaits us as God's children. So John concludes in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Before I finish and sit down, here are just two more evidences that the genuine child of God will exhibit. Firstly, do you hope in him? To hope in him doesn't mean crossing your fingers and hoping for the very best. It doesn't mean hoping for a fairy tale Disney ending. No, the phrase literally means to hope on him, to place your weight, your hope on the things that you know. And friends, what do we know? Well, we know that our Father God is righteous. And we know that when Jesus returns, we will be made perfectly righteous like him. And yet, maybe verse 29, maybe that still terrifies you. Maybe verse 29 scares you. Because you don't think that you practice righteousness. And you don't see much of a family resemblance with God. Perhaps you have a more introverted personality type. And you struggle to draw any assurance from looking at your progress. All you see is sin. And all you see is weakness. But let me ask you this. Do you hate not being righteous? Do you ache for the day when you'll be without sin and without pain and without worry? Do you long for the day when you'll be warmly embraced by God, the God who made you, the God who loved you, the God who died for you? Well, the fact that you have this hope is proof that you're a genuine child of God. But having this future hope will also evoke a change in the now. So the second piece of evidence that the genuine child of God will exhibit is self-purification. We've seen already that God is pure, and we've seen that in the future, God's children will be made perfectly pure. But this certainty and this confidence won't result in spiritual lethargy, laziness. It'll result in hard work. Hard work as we strive and we yearn for progress in personal holiness. So as we read the scriptures and as we see what God is like, do we think, I want to be like that? Well, when we meet up in home group and you see members of your home group being godly, do you look at them and say, I want to be like that? Or are you praying about these particular areas that you would be like them? Are you praying that God would help you as you struggle against his battles? Do you allow your spouse or your home group to ask you how you're doing in these areas of sin? And instead of feeding your sin and playing with it? Are you seeking to starve it and kill it? Are you striving to be now what you will be in the future? Well, the only way we'll do this is if we know that our Heavenly Father is righteous, and that we too will be made righteous when we stand before him face to face. And God has graciously given us these evidences, not so we despair and tear our hair out and worry, but that we might enjoy assurance, that we might long for his appearing, and that we might purify ourselves as we wait. So the clock is ticking till Jesus returns. And John is saying we can have every confidence for that day because of the love that God has lavished upon us. So why don't we pray now that we would see this love more clearly. Let me lead us in prayer. Father God, we praise you for the love you have lavished upon us that you should call us sinful wretches, your children. Father, we praise you that we are your genuine children. We praise you that we can know this. So Father, we pray that we would know this deeply and that this would have a massive effect on our lives as we long for the day of your appearing and long to change as we wait. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.